Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11. We'll read verses 22 through 26 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Mark, chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. Mark, chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And let's finish on verse 26 together. Ready? But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of standing or kneeling before you. Lord, we don't deserve that. If we got what we deserve, we'd burn in hell. But God, you gave us Jesus Christ, and not only that, when we received him, you gave us direct access to you. Father, thank you for that privilege. And God, I pray that you'd be with our preacher today, fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Lord, change our lives so that as we journey through the rest of our lives, we could reach as many people as we could for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If you have your Bibles with you, in a moment, we'll turn again to the passage of Scripture that we shared together. But let me say this, first of all. On my heart has been the fact that we are asking God to give us the mobile units that we could use them to reach people and help people. As I was preparing and thinking toward this morning's service, something inside me said, well, why don't you just preach a whole sermon about the people giving, and why don't you just beg them to give? And then, though God has never spoke to me audibly, God said, Son, I don't want you to beg the people to do anything. I want you to teach the people to beg me. And so, that is the route that our service will go this morning. For the serious Christian, you will enjoy and glean and grow and be challenged by the sermon this morning. To those of you that would like to be a little more serious, and to all of us that would like to be a little more productive in our prayer life, I'm going to help you. I must start out, though, if I could, with a story. I was a young man. I was going to a church in central Indiana. Oh, on a Sunday morning, we might have 90, 100 people. On a Sunday night, maybe 60, 70 people. On a given Sunday night, my pastor, somehow, I can't even remember how, but the crowd had swollen. It was a good night. The building was full. And I watched my pastor preach his heart out. The church had become, to me, a little numb, very apathetic. It had lost its zip. It had lost its spirit. I watched the pastor preaching that night, and the truth be known, he came to a certain part of his sermon, and I mean, he was all over the place. He was preaching and raising his voice and stomping his foot. I know he got on some bad music, and back when record albums were a little more popular, and I remember him taking some record albums that had nasty album covers, and I watched him throwing them up against the walls, and the albums were shattering, and he was kicked off at the devil, and he was preaching up a storm. I sat there in awe as I watched, and he preached on sin, and he preached on getting right with God and having revival. And when he finished, the altar call came, and I think all churches ought to have altar calls. The altar call came, and I was a bit amazed that nobody moved. Nobody came. Nobody walked the aisle. I could see in my pastor's face a bit of a panic. I could see in his face a loneliness. And he tried to get him down the aisle and nobody came. When he prayed the closing prayers, the concluding song was playing, he virtually ran down the center aisle. He ran to his office and slammed the door. I was close to him, quite close, and I didn't know any better. I was a little green and not knowing how to behave at that moment. The music started to play. I'm not sure anybody else even noticed how he just ran down the aisle and went to his office, and I went back, and I didn't have the good common sense to knock before I walked in. I stepped into his office, and I felt like I had stepped into the Holy of Holies. My pastor, and if we need to take the baby out, whoever's making noise, please, I don't want to offend you, but we just want to be careful. There I was. I stepped into his office, and when I did, he was laying on the ground. And I mean his body totally on the ground. And I watched him with his hands, and he was beating his hands on the floor, and I listened to him as he said, "Oh God, please bless my church. Please help the people to get their hearts right." And I mean, I felt like I had walked into a private place in heaven as he was just pouring himself out. He said, "God, I've tried to get their attention." And I mean, he said, "I've tried, and I've tried to get the people's attention, and I didn't know what to do. I gently," so look right at me, folks. I gently stepped back, and when I stepped back, I shut the door ever so quietly, and I'll be very honest, I'd never seen anything like that before. I'd watched some people walk to the altar and get on their knees and pray for a moment and then go back to their seat. I had been in a prayer meeting or two when people got on their knees and prayed, but I had never seen someone totally laid out. I'm not trying to get weird. I'm not trying to get spooky. But I'm telling you, it took the air out of me to walk into that room and watch that man virtually pouring himself out to God. Oh, 7 or 8 days ago, 3:30 in the morning, I was up in my living room laying on the floor with my face buried in the carpet, pouring myself out to God. I'll be honest, I needed something. I felt like something needed to be done. I needed something, and I knew that I could not get it from God by just merely kneeling for a moment and saying the little ditty of a prayer that is so common for Christians. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." These, of course, all the words in this old black book are the words of God. They're the words of Jesus. But these particular words were spoken by Christ. He is teaching the disciples about prayer and faith, but I noticed something. Really, that morning, I after I got off of my face and my carpet, and by the way, I was very mad at Pupcake, my wife's dog, at that moment, because I got up and I was covered with dog hair. Almost ruined the specialness of the moment. Almost had a funeral for Pupcake at that moment, matter of fact. I got up off the floor after having poured myself out to God. I don't know how long I was there. I just remember the tears streaming down my face, and I was laying on the ground, my face buried in the carpet. I was begging God, and I remember then I went to my chair where I always sat. I pulled my Bible out, and I began to read. And I came across something here in Mark chapter 11, and it moved me in such a way that I felt like I wanted to share it with you today. You see, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's teaching them to pray. He's teaching them about faith. But he mentions something here in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. He says, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. But wait a minute. Really, he prefaced this thing of getting things from God, and he says, whatsoever things ye desire. Now, I'll be honest with you. I never really attached that word desire to the end result of getting. I'd seen the thing of believing, and I understood that, and praying and asking, but desire is mentioned here in getting what you need from God. You see, desire is an important ingredient in our prayers. I believe you'll learn something today if you'll let me take the common subject of prayer and teach you a commonly missed angle concerning it. I call this sermon, Desire When You Pray. Desire when you pray. Here in Mark 11:24, the Bible does not say that whatsoever you want when you pray, He'll give it to you. It says what you desire. He does not say whatsoever things you admire when you pray, or whatsoever things you would like to have when you pray, whatsoever things you think about while you pray. He says here, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. You see, I believe that this element of desire is often bypassed by Christians, and I think desire is a part of prayer just like faith is a part of prayer. I think desire in our prayers is as important a part in prayer as is asking. The word prayer means asking. Let me ask you a question. How much desire is included in your prayers? Somehow, I think God is examining the quantity of desire that's involved in your requests. Folks, I want something for you. I want you to get things from God. Every Saturday morning, a group of our men meet. I think it's a very important meeting here in our church. We have a men's prayer meeting. We meet, we divide up, we go into units of two and three, and then we go throughout the property and pray. There's a little prayer that I say to start that meeting every week. Once I've gone with my partner, yesterday I prayed with Brother Rick Young. It just happened to be that we partnered up. I think I did. But whoever I partnered up with yesterday as I was on my knees, there's a prayer that I say every week, and I want you men to know this. When we start the men's prayer meeting, I always pray and I say, God, please help these men to ask and to receive. I want them to believe in prayer. I don't want this to be a ritualistic meeting. I want them to meet with you. That's what I pray. Why? Because I think sometimes we really do miss it in prayer. Folks, I wish that I could personally meet all your needs, but I cannot. And maybe the greatest gift that I could give to the people that I love is to teach you how to go get things from your God, because what I can't give you, He can. And to this church, as your pastor, there are things I wish I could figure out a way to make happen. I can't. But I can tell you to go how to go to the one who can make it happen. And I just want to talk to you for a while today about this thought of desire when you pray. Let me ask or say this. What does it mean to have desire when you pray? What does it mean to have desire in this thing of prayer? It said there in Mark 11:24, desire when you pray. See, prayer needs to be delivered with sincere, heartfelt desire. We too often ask God for things, but I'm not sure we desire that for which we ask. I'm talking about we get to praying out of routine and it's glum. It's dead. It's not passionate. We pray with our hearts in neutral instead of our hearts being in overdrive and high gear. Too often we make a request, but it's not baptized in desire. Desire is a hungering in our heart for the answer. It's a craving. Do you crave the answer? Is it something you've got to have, and it's a must to satisfy the hunger in your life and in your soul? The desire is a craving. The word desire is a yearning in our soul for the answer. It is virtually this: I have to have the answer. I have to have it. This answer is required to fill me up with that which I crave. Desire is a passion about the request. Desire is an urgency about the request. Desire is an excitement about that request. Desire is not formalistic. Desire is not dead repetition. Desire in our prayers is petition with passion. It's petition with fire. It's petition with urgency. Desire is your will acting with full force to get something accomplished. Desire is to strongly beg. You ever want anything and you were willing to just flat out forget about yourself and beg like a beggar? As I studied the word desire and it just began to unfold to me, I see that the Bible was teaching that desire was a humble demand. You know, it was a humility where you go into the presence of the one that could provide, but you almost demand, I've got to have this. I know no better than to ask for this, and I don't deserve it, but I want it, and I'm begging. I crave it. I need it. I've got to have it. It's a must. Now that does not describe the average prayer life of anyone. It's working at prayer. Do you know if big answers to prayer were easy, everybody would be getting them? Because we're good at doing that which is easy. But to desire in prayer is a passion. It is a must. It's a craving. It's a requirement. It's a humility that virtually demands with a strong begging way about yourself. And I got to looking and I thought back. I thought back to the night that I walked in on the man of God and he was laying on the floor, and it occurred to me that's what he was doing. He desired that for which he prayed. You see, we ask for things, but I'm not sure we desire them. Secondly, may I say, desire in prayer produces answers to prayer. If you have your Bible there, I want you to turn very quickly to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 15. 1 John 5, 15. I said, number one, what does it mean to desire when we pray? And I've defined it for you. But now, number two, I want you to learn that desire in prayer produces answer in prayer. 1 John 5:15, it says, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Notice that. Notice again the word desire attached to getting something. When we read it earlier in Mark 11:24, where it said, therefore I say unto you, what same things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Here again, I see this word desire attached to these prayer promises on how to get things. Hey, far too long, Christians have prayed but not received that for which they pray. You say, is it a lack of faith? I don't know. But the only thing is it a lack of asking? I don't know. But I can tell you this. I know one of the contributors to a failed prayer life, it is a lack of desire. Because here God is saying to us twice, if you desire, you can receive. See, you may ask for 20 things, but the things that are presented to God with desire are the ones that are most apt to be answered. It's a little like this. You've heard the old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. God knows that it is a passion. It's a required thing. You're willing to beg for it. You want it so bad. I think you're more apt to get your answer. But there must be passion. There must be a driving force, a burning need in your soul to have that prayer answered. Let me read to you a verse from James chapter 5, in James 5:16 it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you might be healed. Listen to this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me explain that word fervent. That word fervent there is almost identical and equal to the word desire. Fervent. Fervent means someone or something is stretched out. It's like a runner at the final stretch in a race giving his all. He's giving everything he has left. So there's a runner and he's been running the mile run. He's ran. Inside he's hurting. His muscles are burning. He's perspiring. He is panting. He is breathing. He is sucking in the air. He sees the finish line and he says, I am going to give it one last kick. If I collapse when I get over the finish line, so be it. I will give it everything I have. That defines the word fervent. The word fervent is a runner in a race giving the last that he has left. Spending all of his energy to get to the finish line. His muscles are burning from within because of the push that he's put upon this need. When was the last time you prayed for anything like that? Fervency. And then, the great part about it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God says, behold, let me unveil, let me present to you what you can get if you want it so bad that your guts hurt. You ever ran until your side hurt? You ever ran until you can't hardly breathe and you have cotton mouth and there's just something up, come over you, you're burning and you say, I don't think I can take another step. And God said, if you would become spiritual enough and you wanted it so bad that you would pray in such a way that you've given all that you can give, God said, let me show you what I can do with somebody that can pray like that. It avails much. Doesn't avail some. It doesn't avail a little. It doesn't avail a tidbit. It avails much. Oh, I like that. God said it'll pay off in big dividends if you can truly learn to pray with desire. Folks, think about it. We ask for things. I think everybody in here prays some. I think all of us do some praying here and there. And I think we're sincere. And I think we're repetitive. And I think that we have a certain amount of faith. But I'm telling you, if you're like me, I look at the Christian life and there are times when I say, why don't we get bigger things from God? Why don't we get some of those miracles that we know the Bible teaches are available? And I found that we don't desire. We don't burn from within as if we're burning out the last of our energy. Not trying to get something for God, but trying to get something from God. I said, number one, what does it mean to desire when you pray? It is an urgency. It is a craving. It is a required answer. It's not formalistic repetition. And then secondly, desire and prayer. Here it says it availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer, the desire in prayer, is when we have a need and it burns within us and we pray with all of our might until we're bit. Ever prayed to the point that when you were done, you're just wore out. Empty. You wondered if you could get off your knees. I don't think the Christians of today believe God. I don't think Christians of today have any concept. We live in the fast-paced world of push-button everything. Well, my friend, God is not a push-button God. You'll have to spend yourself to get certain things from God. Let me say, thirdly, desire in prayer may have something to do with forgiveness from God. Matthew 18:32 says this, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me." Here's the story that someone was forgiven, but the word desire is attached to forgiveness. I ask you a question. When you ask God to forgive you for your misbehavior, your sin as a Christian, do you ask Him to forgive you with desire? Does your sin really bother you? So you know, God knows. God knows if when you come to Him and you have sinned and you have done wrong, when you go to God and you say, God, I want you to forgive me, I've done wrong, God can take a moment and look at your heart, look at the passion in your request for forgiveness, and God knows whether you mean it or not. God knows whether you take seriously the fact that you let Him down and you didn't do what you were supposed to do and you sinned and you chose to go against the law of God. God knows in a flash by looking at the desire of your request for forgiveness. Is it possible that if He does not see true desire, He doesn't have anything for which He must forgive? Think about it. Maybe you go to God flippantly and say, oh, forgive me, but He sees in your heart there's no real passion about your wrongdoing. Why would He want to forgive you for something for which you're not really repenting? Because God said, I want to see some desire in there. Hey, is this why you keep struggling with the same old sin repetitively in your Christian life? You go to God and ask Him to forgive you, but is there desire and passion and fervency in your request for forgiveness about that sin? Now, once you're saved, you're always saved. And I want to clarify that right here. But there's some of you, you need to understand, when you do wrong, you better realize wrong is wrong. It's bad. It's wicked. It's against God. And you ought, in humility, go to God with passion and fire and desire for forgiveness. And really mean, God, forgive me, I let you down. I watched a couple of young men, boys, grade school age, getting a fuss out here on the playground a couple summers ago. There were two moms that went over to break it up. Thank God for moms. Two moms went over to break it up. They'd kind of work their way through it to figure out who was the guiltiest party. And one took a boy by the arm, took him over to the other boy and said, now you tell him you're sorry. That boy just stood there. She shook his arm again and said, now you tell him you're sorry. And that little boy said, I'm sorry. You say, well, it's not really what we had in mind. And so you know, sometimes your confession for your wrong to God is not really what He had in mind. There are some of us, we go to God and you do wrong and you sin against your God and you step outside the confines of right and you do wrong. And then somebody preaches on a little bit, and so you think that if you turn to God and say, oh, God, forgive me of all my sins, I'm so sorry. God said, well, wait a minute. It didn't mean a thing you just said. What are you trying to do? Soothe your conscience or get your sin forgiven? Take a moment and face me. God said, you turn around here and you look at me and you get that heart straightened up and you say to me with everything you've got, God, I sinned against you and it was wrong and I'm sorry and I don't want to live that way. God will look down and say, I can tell in your heart, you meant it. But the average Christian today will not confess their sins with a humility that is true, where God said, I can tell your sin hurt you and you're really sorry and I'm going to help you with it. You see, I think somehow, even in forgiveness in our prayer time, God wants to see a little desire. A little desire. Is your confession time to God real? Or is it a meaningless time of empty formality? little boy wanted to get a bicycle. It's going to cost you about $100 for a bike. Now, I can remember back when you buy a bike for a whole lot less than $100. But a little boy wanted to get a bike, and it was going to cost about $100. He prayed and prayed for 2 weeks, but nothing turned up. Then he decided perhaps he should write God a letter requesting the $100. When the postal authorities received the letter addressed to God, they opened it up and decided to send it to the President of the United States. The President was so impressed and touched and amused that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a check for $5. He thought that this $5 would appear to be a lot of money to this little boy. The little boy was delighted with the $5. He sat down to write a thank you letter to God, which read, "Dear God, thank you very much for the money. I noticed that you had to send it through Washington, and as usual, they deducted the $95 for taxes." It's going to be more than 95 in days to come. What is desire? And I promise you, folks, I looked over and over again, and I've seen that word desire that I have never really noticed it attached to getting things from God. I knew of the faith. I knew to be repetitive. I knew not to give up. I knew to claim something. I knew all of that. But somehow, it occurred to me, and I'm going to guess everybody in the house would say, "Oh, Brother Owens, I've known that for years." But it just jumped out at me. And I remember back to watching a man of God on his face pouring himself out. I said, "You know what? Right there, that's part of the key of getting what you need from God. It's desire. Desire." Let me give you a couple of examples of prayers of desire, passion. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. I want us to look at verse 31 and 32. A couple of examples of prayers that include this fire, this passion, this I must have, of begging from God. Exodus 32, verse 31 and 32, we see Moses, and he talks to God here. 31 and 32, it says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Look back at me, if you will. This is God speak. This is Moses speaking to God. We see that Moses has a desire-driven prayer for the sins of somebody that he loved. Moses had been on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. He comes back down in the valley where the people are. He finds out that the people, while he was gone, had lost their faith. They were naked and dancing and wild music and had formed a false god. And Moses comes down and he realizes that the people that he loved had gotten away from God. God is angry and God is going to destroy the people. And Moses speaks up, and I want you to know something. I believe that Moses got a hold of God. I think Moses, had he had an office, you could have walked into Moses' office and seen him laying flat on the ground. And he goes to God and he says, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." Moses, he throws himself on the ground. He said, "Oh God, please. God, please spare them. Do anything you have to me, but spare them." Oh, my. My. To the point of possibly being willing to give up his place in heaven? I'm going to guess Moses wanted something from God. No holds barred. Whatever you want. And I want someone I love to come back to you. And some of you have a backslidden husband or a backslidden wife, backslidden family member. You say, "I want them to come back." How much do you desire it? I see Moses has poured himself out. I see passion in this prayer. "God, forgive the people. If not, blot me out of your book." How bad do you want them to come back to God? These were God's people, you see. They were just away from God. And all of us know somebody that's strayed away from God. All of us know somebody that's living in a way that they should not live. And we do our little ditty prayer here or there. When was the last time you got alone with God and you spent yourself and said, "Please, God, I want to come back to you"? Let God see the passion to the depths of the private parts of your soul and heart. And give you another story of a desire-driven prayer. Jacob's prayer for the blessing of God upon his life, no doubt, was a desire-driven prayer. I'll read a couple of verses to you. Genesis 32:25 says, "When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Jacob is wrestling with an angel here, probably God, some form of God, maybe Jesus Christ come in an Old Testament angel's figure. They're wrestling there. And Jacob is wrestling with this angel saying, "Bless me. You bless me." And the angel said, "Look, I got to get going. The day is going to break and I've got to get back to heaven. I've got to get back after my duties." And Jacob said, "I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me." I'm going to guess if Jacob would have had an office, somebody could have walked in and you in this position, you see Jacob there wrestling with God on the floor trying to get what he needed from God. The Bible says it cost him. This angel touched his leg and Jacob walked away with a limp for the rest of his life. Hey, how bad do you want God's blessing? How bad do you want God's blessing on your family? How bad do you want God's blessing on your Sunday school class? How bad do you want God's blessing on your bus route? How bad do you want God's blessing on your ministry? How bad do you want God's blessing on your energy and effort for Him? Hey, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, how bad do you want God to do something on this property? How bad? To the preachers that will listen to this sermon on CD, how bad do you want it? Bad enough to play a little religion? Bad enough to swipe a sermon here and there out of somebody else's newspaper or book but not get alone with God? Bad enough to spend a moment in prayer but not an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours before you preach the sermon? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want to wrestle with God? I'll tell you something. Jacob was wrestling an angel and said, "I'm letting you go." The angel said, "I got to go. It's going to become daybreak." And Jacob said, "Well, put up or shut up, buddy, but I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I want the blessing of God upon me." I would say that Jacob was praying with desire. I would say Moses was praying with desire when he was begging God to forgive the people and bring them back to him. Paul shows prayer of desire. Take your Bible and turn to another verse. Romans chapter 9, verse number 3. We see that Paul is driven by desire in a prayer here. He is praying for the salvation of his Jewish friends. Romans chapter 9, verse number 3. Paul said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You know something? This request of Paul is thinking of the people that he knew that needed to be saved. You understand, Paul said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." It looks to me like Paul wanted somebody saved real bad. Paul said, "I'd rather go to hell than to see these people die and go to hell themselves." I want to challenge you. There's some dear sweet ladies in here. Your husband is not saved. You say, "I want him saved, Brother Owen, so bad." Then you're going to have to pray with desire. Desire. Now, I know for some, I'm going to preach a sermon and you're going to go to McDonald's after church and it's not going to make a difference in your life. But if one lady, if one could get a hold of this, and if one could become spiritual, and if one would go the extra mile, and if one could go home and find a private moment and fall on her face and say, "God, I am going to get a hold of you. God, I want it so bad. God, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to pray until my husband is born again. I believe God could save your husband." But the little ditty, the religious ritual, will not do. Not if you want something big from God. Paul said, I want them saved so bad I would rather go to hell than to see them go to hell. Pray for your lost husband. Pray for a lost wife, a child. Hey, soul winner, how bad do you want to win someone to Christ? Paul said, I want it at any cost. There's another story in the Bible of a Syrophoenician woman who desires something from God. She had a daughter that was ill and she wanted her daughter to be healed. Mark 7:28, she talks to God about it. The Bible says, and she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Here's a story. This dear lady, she had a daughter. She wanted healing for her daughter. And the Lord said, ma'am, just move back away from me. And what ends up happening is, she says to God, the Lord makes a comment to her about being of the lost house of Israel, comparing the Gentiles to dogs. And this lady, she turns back to him and says, I know I'm not Jewish. I know that. I know I'm of the lost. I'm a Gentile and I'm not special in that way. But even the dogs get crumbs that fall from the master's table. And what happened here? I think this lady humbled herself. As you walked into her office, she was laying on the ground saying, no, I'm nothing big. No, I'm not a blue blood. No, no, I don't have anything to offer. But I just want you to know I am empty and I need you. I'm coming to you, God. I don't have anything to offer. I'm a big fat zero. I am a nothing, and I know it. God said, ma'am, you have made yourself empty. I am going to fill you up. She said, I'm willing to be compared to a dog to get my answer. A humbled beggar. See, it's our pride that hinders most of our prayers. We won't humble ourselves to be beggars. We need to humble ourselves like dogs scrambling under the table to get the crumbs that fall from lunch. And then I thought about a week or so ago as I laid prostrate on my living room floor at 3:30 in the morning, and I woke up and I had dog hair in my mouth from Pupcake. I was so reminded of this verse. Because I had put my face where the dog had been. David had a desire-driven prayer. David said in Psalm 42:1, he said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. David said, I pant, God, for a relationship with you. Like a dog that's ran wild and he comes to the door and he wants back in the house and he's panting and his tongue is hanging out and he wants to lap with the water. And David said, I feel like a dog that I'm chasing after you, God, and I've got to have a refreshing. I've got to be with you. David said in Psalm 27:4, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David, with desire, begs God that he would stay faithful to church the rest of his life. I'm going to tell you something. You probably won't stay faithful to God the rest of your life unless you desire it. I just tell you, they drop off like flies. They say the average church member may last 7 years. Let me tell you something. I'm about to celebrate my 7th anniversary as your pastor. You watch them, they come and they go and they come and they go and they come and they go for this reason and that reason. And the devil has all of his ways of justifying all of it in everybody's mind. But I just want you to know there's something bigger than your problem. There's something bigger than your difference between somebody and somebody else. The problem is the devil wants to get us out of church. Somebody better desire. I mean, pant after it. Desire it. I want to stay in church. I want to stay in bed. I want to stay in God's will no matter what comes. That's what I want. Wow. David, the Bible says, desired. It was passion of his. Let me say this and I'm finished. You better desire. Desire. In your prayer life. Desire. in your prayer life. Listen, Proverbs 10:24 says, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." The Bible says in Psalm 10, verse 17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause their ear to hear." The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and the Lord shall give thee the desire of thine heart." 2 Chronicles 15:15 says, "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them the rest, them rest round about." Isaiah 26:9 says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night." Psalm 21 verse 1 and 2 says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Psalm 145 verse 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear thee." It's probably an obvious truth to everyone in the house. But I think one of the reasons why we don't get what we want is because we don't really want it. And God said, "I'll give you what you've proven to me you desire. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I can't do without it. I humbly as a dog come and say, please. Desire. Desire. Desire in your prayer life. Believe me, I'm just sure. It's one of the biggest missing elements in the prayer life of the casual Christian, but it may be one of the biggest missing elements in the prayer life of the committed, mature, seasoned people of God. And the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this sorn has been preached to Christians, born-again people. But if you're not saved, you ought to get saved today. And then you ought to tap into a resource that's made available to Christians, and that is the God of the universe who knows how to get people what they need. I hope if you're not saved, you'll be saved. I hope if you're a Christian today, I can help you to add an element, a necessary element to the productivity of your prayer